This morning we're going to be turning in God's Word again to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read from God's Word beginning at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 24, and we trust that the Lord will bless us for his great name's sake by applying his word to our hearts. Let's just pause before the Lord now and ask him to meet with us around his word and to speak to us and to guide us unto Christ. Our Father and our God, again we come into the time when thou hast appointed that thy word be presented before the faces of thy people, and thy word preached. Lord, we pray that thou wilt allow thy good spirit to come forth and to take up this word. We pray, O God, that thou wilt allow him to preach himself the truths of Christ to thy people and to the hearts that are gathered here. Lord, we would ask that thou wilt allow thy word to be made rich. May it be a feast unto thy people. May it be that which calls to life those who are yet without Christ. Lord, I pray that thou wilt bless thy word now. I pray, O God, that thou wilt apply it. I pray, O Lord, that thou wilt use it much. Lord, I pray that thou wilt cause there to be glory given to Jesus Christ through the preaching of his revelation. Lord, I do pray that thou wilt help me as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt give me help from above in the powering of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that thou wilt hide me under the blood. Lord, truly thou dost know that I am in need of thy help this day, for I cannot feed thy flock, thou must do it thyself. Lord, use me then, help me, give me thy spirit. Lord, take us forward now with thyself through thy word, we ask, for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to center our attention particularly on those verses starting at verse 12 and then continuing down through verse 16. I am calling our time this morning, our message, an illustration of salvation's call. An illustration of salvation's call. Perhaps you will remember in the last number of weeks as we have been going through the book of Galatians, we have been dealing with Paul's defense of the true gospel. He has been withstanding those who would maintain that there are other things other than just faith that is involved in the salvation of God's people. There were those in that day who were saying that there were things that were needing to be added to the person and work of Jesus Christ if truly a man was to be saved. We've gone through that much in the last number of weeks, and I don't seek to repeat that. But I would have you to be reminded that the apostle, in preaching on that to these people, brings forth the doctrines of the gospel. He sets forth what the gospel truly is. He defines for the people of God what the gospel is and what it is not. He suggests to them that it is the gospel that is to be the foundation for their faith. That it is the gospel that governs not only what they believe, but also what they do. And a proper understanding of what the gospel is, indeed, is paramount for us going on with God. The apostle, up to verse 9 or so, is setting forth in doctrinal terms that truth, that we have a gospel that is centered only on the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the verses that follow that section, perhaps you'll remember that the apostle says, "Now, if any man comes to you and he preaches any other gospel than what I have just told you, what I have just described to you, what I have just explained, then let him be accursed." The apostle doesn't make any bones about it. A man must agree to the gospel of Jesus Christ or he is preaching another gospel, and there is no excuse for that. Now we come to a different part of the epistle, a different section. Although the apostle is dealing with the same subject, his tactic changes. He no longer deals simply with presenting the gospel truth or presenting the doctrine. Now the apostle goes to what we might call a second line of defense, and that is he offers his own personal testimony. And starting there with verse 11, you read down through verse 24, what Paul suggests is his own testimony or his own witness to God's grace in his life. And he says, now there's something about this. There is something that I want you to notice in my testimony that precludes, that excludes indeed, that which these men who say you must be circumcised along with your faith in order to be saved. Or there is something else besides the person and work of Jesus Christ that gains God's favor. And he points to his own testimony as the proof that what he has been saying is true. This morning I want us to consider Paul's testimony. I want us to consider his recounting of the Lord's work in his own life and to see how he illustrates the truth of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's some key elements that I want us to consider this morning. But I want us to understand that what it really does boil down to, when Paul goes through all of his testimony, what it does boil down to is simply this. In verse number 12 through 14, verses 12 through 14, Paul talks about how the Lord began the conversion work. But then in verse 15 he says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," there he is hitting on the center of what he is going to be arguing. He is hitting on the very thought of what he would have us to understand is absolutely irrefutable when it comes to doing away with a works religion. Paul, then, here is dealing with what we call the effectual calling. Paul is saying, I want you to understand my testimony. Yes, I maintain the doctrines. And that is my first line of defense, the doctrinal truths concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. But practically, he says, I want you to understand from my own testimony how it can be nothing else but grace. And he points to the matter of God's effectual call. And he says, this is something that will show us categorically that salvation is only by Christ's finished work alone. So my proposition to you this morning is simply this. God's effectual call is foundational in the true gospel. God's effectual call is foundational in the true gospel. I've got just a few points this morning. I was up half the night, so you're going to have to forgive me if some of my points are a little shorter than they might be, and you're probably saying, amen, Lord, keep him up more often. But I hope they will be simple. The effectual calling of God, or the revelation of Jesus Christ to a sinner's heart, and what it does, Paul points to this and says, this is a proof that salvation is through the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And he points to a couple of different things about his own testimony that clarify this whole subject for us. The first thing I want us to consider this morning from Paul's words here in Galatians 1 is what I say is this: the revelation of Jesus Christ to a dead mind. That's the first thing he takes up. The revelation of Jesus Christ to a dead mind. Verse 12, he says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul says, "The Lord revealed Jesus Christ to me. I was a man who was dead in my trespasses and sins. Likewise, you Galatians are dead in your trespasses and sins prior to God's working. There is none of us who know anything of the gospel prior to God's coming and effectually calling us unto life." Now, I could be a little bit mean this morning and say, okay, let's all quote the answer to what is the effectual calling. I'm sure the children would have it no problem. Some of us others would stumble through. I'm not going to ask us to do that. In fact, I'm not even going to try to take that as my format for what I'm going to explain to you the effectual calling is. I really just want to put it in extremely simple terms. What is God's effectual calling? Well, to put it just in the simplest of terms, and I would have to say there's probably a hole or two in this thought, but I will say this. Simply, God's effectual calling is being changed from dead to living. God's effectual calling is that work of His grace that changes us from being dead in our trespasses and sins to alive in Jesus Christ. Now, we could go through our catechism question and we could analyze this and say, well, does that fit? I think we'd say it does. But I think the thing that is of amazing importance to what Paul is arguing here, remember, Paul is arguing against people who are saying there must be works included. There must be a work of circumcision or whatever else included to your faith. And Paul is saying, no, wait a minute. What's the doctrine that kills that thought? God's effectual calling. The fact that God calls and changes a man from dead to living. There's nothing that a man does to effect his salvation. There's nothing that a man can do to start this whole thing going by his obedience to God's law. There's nothing that a man can do. What is necessary for the gospel's saving power to be brought home is that God's effectual calling, taking a man from his previously dead position and bringing him now to life, that call is entirely a work of God. No works can make that change. No works can cause a man to come to life. There's nothing that a man can do to bring himself to a place of being saved. And so I say then that the revelation of Jesus Christ to a dead mind is first a revelation to life. It is a call to life. Before a man's conversion, he is dead with no understanding of truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that very, very plainly. For the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. A man who is without Christ, a man who is not saved yet, will be a man who does not understand the gospel. I was perusing last night through a book written by Richard Baxter. It's called The Practical Works of Richard Baxter, an Englishman from back in the 1600s, a prolific writer. I was almost scared to open the book because his books are about like John Owen's books. I don't know if you know anything about some of those Puritan writers, but those books are about that thick and the print is so microscopic that you almost have to have an big old scope to look it down and see the thing. And they've got 8 paragraphs per quarter inch. It's just immensely thick stuff. But I braved it and I opened the book because I was looking for something else, quite frankly, and I just happened to stumble on a statement that he made about conversion and about the state of the man, of a natural man before he comes to Christ. And Richard Baxter makes this statement. He says, conversion changes the mind. Every unconverted man is ignorant of the saving truths of the gospel, whether by a total ignorance of the thing or by an insufficient, now get this, superficial or ineffectual apprehension of it. Most of the world does not know what man is by nature and actual sin. He said, you know, most of the world is out there. They may have an idea of what the gospel is. But if it's not total ignorance, what it is, at best, is superficial. Now, how many people can we say have just a superficial knowledge of the gospel? How many people would we say have an ineffectual knowledge of the gospel? Certainly these Galatians did, and that's why they were trying to tack on the idea of works in order to gain God's favor. The idea of trying to do something to bring God into line with them. But what Paul is simply saying by verse 15 is that God called him. When God set forth His call, something strange happened, as it were. Life came. Now all is different. The mind is able to understand the truth. It's like our brother Isaac Watts said, the dungeon flamed with light. That's the idea of God's effectual call. Where once I was sitting in a dark dungeon, unable to do anything for myself, I was chained by my sins to the great stones in that place. But God in His mercy allowed the truth of the gospel to strike home to my heart, and the dungeon flamed with light. My eyes could see. I was able to behold the truths of Christ. Paul says there's not a work in the world that's ever going to achieve that. That is a work of God's free grace. In fact, you'd have to say, when you think about that imagery, you'd have to say for Paul, that happened quite literally. When he was on the Damascus Road, I know sometimes these people who write these old-time gospel hymns, they tend to distort the truth. But in some ways, and I think this is where they get it, in truth, Paul did see the light. He did see the truth of the gospel. The truth of Christ radiated around him. There is a time in every believer's life when God makes a call to our hearts that we will come to know and see and understand the truth. Now, let me just take a step back here and let you think on something with me, because I have to make sure that I don't create a misunderstanding. What happened with Paul alone. The manner of God coming and issuing His effectual call to Paul is something that happened to him in a unique sense. Let us not expect that we're all going to have that great flash of light. Let us not all expect that we're going to have some almost charismatic-like experience when we realize God's effectual working in our heart, bringing us to life. For some of us, it is like that. For some of us, it is a matter that we were just dead, and then all of a sudden it seems like the Lord in great power came upon us and did a work that was amazing, and we thought, oh, how could I have been so blind for so long? Some of us are not quite that way. Some of us don't have that same effect, but it is real nonetheless. I will have to give you quite a personal testimony. I had nothing like that when the Lord brought me to Christ. In fact, my testimony is I don't even really know when the Lord brought me to Christ. I didn't have that great flash. But what I do know is this, that there was a time in my life that the Lord brought me to a sober consciousness of myself and my sin. And now He has also given me a sober consciousness of the person of Jesus Christ, and that there is no hope outside of Him. And I am trusting Him as my Savior. We ought not to say that we have to have a conversion experience like Paul, because it won't happen. But what I am saying is this. For every true believer, there is the moment when the Lord comes forth and He issues that call. And really, when that word call there means to call by name. The Lord comes and He says, Mark, and my heart is no longer dead. It is now regenerated. It is made alive by the gospel power of God. So I say, indeed, we have a call to life. That is true. We have a cause for the revelation as well. And that is the pleasure of God. Verse 15 said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to receive His Son in me. Well, there are some commentators, I have to say right off the bat, there are some commentators who would say here, what that verse is really saying is that it pleased God to call Paul to be a minister, to be an apostle. Well, He did do that. He did do that. And I'm not going to argue with that point, but what I'm going to say to you is that what Paul is saying here in verse 15 is not exclusive to a call to the ministry. Paul is saying it pleased God to separate him from his mother's womb, to bring life to him, and to place him in a place where life would come to him spiritually as well. And then he would call him forth to be the one who would bring the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. But I think what Paul is simply saying by that phrase to these Galatians is this: let us not mistake anything about this. It is God that is the one who is pleased to bring this call to us. God is the initiator of our salvation. Our ability to walk with God is brought to pass by God alone. God alone is the bringer of salvation to His people. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Very quickly, what was the subject of that revelation? When God brings His effectual calling to bear, what is the subject that He points to? Well, in verse 16 He says, to reveal His Son in me. That's the subject when God issues an effectual call, is that we are to behold Christ. Indeed, I say that is the great evangel call. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me. Look unto Christ. That is the evangel call. I'm going to do something this morning that I don't think I've ever done. I'm going to read a little bit to you here from a portion of Mr. Spurgeon's autobiography. It's just a page and a half long. I trust that you'll hang in there with me. But Spurgeon gives his own conversion, a powerful, powerful testimony. And I thought I would share it with you. I'm not trying, just because I've been up half the night does not mean I'm trying to pad my sermon by filling in with this. Like, you don't have anything to say, so read for, 10 minutes and see if that can't fill. No, that's not what I'm wanting to do. What I'm trying to do here is to give you an idea of what it is that you and I are called unto. When the Lord speaks our names, what is it that we are pointed to? What is it that we grasp? And I thought, nobody says it better than Mr. Spurgeon in his own autobiography of what the Lord did. Let me just read to you a small paragraph. I'm going to jump in the middle of something, but he is talking about the day that he came to Christ. He says, I sometimes think that I may have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. When I could go no farther, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache, but that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. And if they could tell me that, I did not care how much they made my head ache. The minister did not come to that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went into the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus, my dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, looking don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. I, said he, in broad Essex, that's a brogue, many on ye are looking to yourselves, But it is no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to Him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto Me. Some on ye say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. Then the man developed his text in this way. Look unto Me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto Me. I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto Me. I am dead and buried. Look unto Me. I am risen again. Look unto Me. I ascend into heaven. Look unto Me. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. O poor sinner, look unto Me. Look unto Me. When he had gone about that length and had managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did. But I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit regarding my personal appearance. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, and you always will be miserable, miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then lifting his hands, he shouted as only a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with one thought. As the brazen serpent was lifted, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard the word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to Him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. It is not everybody who can remember the very day and the very hour of His deliverance, but as Richard Nill said, at such a time of the day, clang went every harp in heaven, for Richard Neal was born again. It was even so with me. The gospel call. Look to Christ. Don't look to anything else. Don't look to yourself. Don't look for God to do something. Don't look for yourself to be better. Don't look for yourself to be made different. Just look to Christ. Trust in Christ. His shed blood will wash away your sins if you will but ask Him to do this for you. Oh, this is what Paul is saying. There's nothing in the religions of those who would come before us that can do this same thing. God comes to the heart of a man. And the message is simply this. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Oh, I trust that today that very message will be made real to the hearts of you here in this place. You children, I hope you'll hear this. Mr. Spurgeon was not an old man when the Lord spoke to his heart. Mr. Spurgeon was not a man who had had years of college training. He was just a child. But he heard the voice of the Lord. You children this morning, if you will hear the Lord's voice and you will turn to Christ and ask Him to save you, He will do it. Will you do so this morning? Will you do so this morning? A couple of other points. I don't know whether I'll get through them or not. I didn't have anything to say this morning. I trust that the Lord will bless it, though. I'm not getting through what I didn't have to say. Sort of unusual. Point two. The revelation of condemning wickedness to a rebellious heart. This is what Paul also points to. When a man is effectually called to the Lord, not only does that cause him to come to life and to be able to behold Jesus Christ, but he also gets to see what he is. And Paul doesn't make any bones about it. In verses 13 and 14, he tells these people exactly what he was and what the Lord showed him to be. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Paul says, "I'm telling you, I was a great sinner. I excelled in my sin. I excelled in what men thought was a great thing to excel in. That is book learning, so to speak. I learned all there was to learn from the Jewish scholars. I learned every bit of theology I could, but one thing I never had learned, and that was faith in Christ." And he says, "I was a sinner." And he says, "The Lord brought me away from that." Now let me just say this, and I'm going to try to say it as simply as I can. There is no such thing as a conversion where a man does not see what he was and come away from it. Even as a little child, there's the knowledge of sin. There's the knowledge of being lost and the willingness to come away from that. A man who can come to the place of the Lord's invitation to come to Christ and will say, "Well, I will come to Christ and I will believe that He is the Son of God, but I will not have done with my sin. I will not put my sin away. I will not put my former life away. I will not put away those things that are clinging to me." I say there is no conversion for that man. Conversion involves repentance. Conversion involves the willingness to be done with sin. This past week, a couple days ago, I was meeting with another preacher here in town. We had lunch together and we were commenting upon the nature of what we see in churches today. He more so than I. He's had greater exposure to this area than I have. But just commenting on what we see in many of our churches today among many who say that they are Christians. Those who would say that I have come to Christ, I believed in Jesus Christ and taken Him as my Savior, and yet you find that on the one hand they profess faith, but on the other hand there is very little in their lives to show that there has ever been repentance from their sin. There has never come the place where they have been drawn away from their sin. They're willing to have Christ so long as it doesn't cost them anything. That's not conversion. And I'm afraid we have, I would have to say this, in many fundamental churches we have people who are just of that sort. "Oh, I believe that Christ is the Son of God, but I've never come to deal with my sin. I've never come to the place of turning from it. I've never come to the place where I have renounced my sin and asked God's forgiveness that His blood would be put over my own soul." I'm not asking for us this morning to go digging around in our hearts to get utterly introspective. I'm not asking for that. But I do say a word of caution. It is the place of every man to make sure that he has indeed come to Christ and that his sins have been dealt with. But we might also say this, that although the Apostle Paul would have to confess what he was, he gives good indication that the Lord delivered him from that sin. And what we would say to that is simply this, that the very repentance that we need is graciously given. Acts chapter 11, verse 18, a comment is made, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." This repentance that Paul talks about is a part of God's effectual call. When the Lord actually calls us to life, He gives us the repentance that is needed. He gives us the faith to believe, but He also gives us that repentance to turn from our sins. You know, when God does a work of grace in our hearts, and you can take this as a general rule in any sense, when God does a work of grace in your heart, He will give you what is needed to see that grace outworked. You don't have to be looking around. You don't have to try to look within yourself. You don't have to look for works, as it were, that you might do to gain more of God's favor. God will give you everything that's needed along with His grace that you might find the benefit of that grace. Roman numeral 3, pressing right along. Paul's description of the effectual calling of God involves the revelation of God's grace to a conquered will. The revelation of God's grace to a conquered will. He says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." Paul is saying, do you want to know how great the change was in me? Do you really want to know how big a difference there was in my heart and life when I came to Christ? The difference is, he uses an illustration. He says, it's just the same as my being separated from my mother's womb and being born. That great of a transition from being one who is not in the world, so to speak, to one who is now fully alive. All is new. All is different. Well, he talks about this in other places. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Later in Galatians, he refers to this whole matter. He says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Paul is saying that grace makes us new. Our wills, our minds are changed. Everything has become new. Well, you might ask, well, how does this happen? How does this occur? Well, God's grace. God's grace changes our will. God's grace brings our will into complete subjection. And we might even say, you can just write this down as a truth, with effectual calling comes effectual grace. God's grace comes to bear to make us to be able to do what we could not do for ourselves. So I've just put out a couple little things under this heading. First, the will being conquered responds to grace by believing. What happens when a soul is met with God's grace? Well, that soul responds. And the response is that he believes. He trusts in Christ. He sees Christ for what he is. And he embraces him. That's probably one of the sweetest parts of our catechism question. At least it is in my mind. That not only does he allow us by the effectual calling to turn from our sin, but he also does something else. And that is, what do we do with Jesus Christ? Can anybody tell me, what do we do in that answer? We embrace Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. Can you see the difference? And Paul is setting this thing in the most glowing, or the most descriptive terms here. He said, I was one who actually wasted the church. I was one who actually tried to destroy the church and destroy Jesus Christ. And now things have so changed, my mind and my heart have so changed by the effectual grace of God, that now I am one who is embracing Christ. That's not something that I had in myself. That's not something that you ever had in yourself. We may think, well, no, I did. No, you didn't. You were a sinner who was an enemy of God. We are made to be those who embrace Jesus Christ by God's grace. Then, because our will is changed, God's grace directs us to Christ. And I say that this is the end of grace. This is what grace is meant to do. Grace is given so that we might know Christ and all the benefits of His work. That almost sounds like a good catechism answer. What's grace meant to do? Grace is meant to cause me to know Jesus Christ and the benefits of all His works. I was able to stretch this out rather well. Well, come on, brother. Shorten it up. Last point. Paul tells us that the effectual calling of God is the revelation of an indwelling Savior to a dying world. He says there's an effect that you see when a man is effectually called. There's something that shows itself. There's something that cannot be hid, as it were. He says in verse 16 that it pleased God to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. The Lord brought Christ to Paul's heart that Paul might be one who would present Christ to the world. I say that the effectual calling then is also for the glory of God before the eyes of the world. There's a little parable that the Lord Jesus uses sometimes to explain this. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. What does he mean by that? When Christ is in you, when Christ has saved you, when the effectual calling of God has come, it's something that cannot be hid. It will not be something that is able to be put under a bushel, so to speak. You will see a difference in a man when the Lord Jesus gets him and takes it, puts his hand upon him. A man that Christ touches will never be the same. Paul is using himself to illustrate this. He's saying the gospel of God is seen in a man by the effects of God's effectual calling. That's what he's demonstrating. That's what he's illustrating here in Galatians chapter 1. I guess we can just finish this up by asking a question. Have you ever heard that call to your heart? Have you ever known a time when the Lord has shown you Jesus Christ? Well, let me make this a little bit more personal and a little more to the point. Maybe the Lord's doing that today. Maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart. Maybe the Lord is showing you that you are a sinner that needs a Savior. And maybe you feel the tug of His Spirit on your heart saying, "Look unto me and be ye saved," like Mr. Spurgeon was that day. What I would say would be all that old primitive Methodist preacher could say. And I can't do much more. I wish I could call myself thin like that man, but I can lift a hand and say the same thing that he said. Look. Look. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus Christ and be saved. Be saved today. Oh, may God give grace to the hearts that hear that word and know the truth of what I've just said. May He indeed call to His own people and make it true that they be saved in Him. Amen. Let's all pray. Let's all seek the face of the Lord together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that Thou wilt now bless Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt use it in the hearts of those that are here today. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt draw souls unto Thyself. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt allow the effectual calling of God to be heard even in our midst today. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt encourage Thy people with the blessings that attend the effectual call of God, that grace is now our portion, that we can expect every good thing from the hand of God because He has been gracious to us by calling us unto Himself in the first place. O God, now seal Thy word to our hearts this day. Use it abundantly. Glorify the Lord Jesus, we pray, in His name. Amen.